Well, thanks very much for having me, and it's lovely to be here. Yes, I've travelled down from the wilds north of Cambridge, and some of those of you know, bring greetings from Alan and Ingrid White, and from David as well. Let me just pray for us as we look at God's word now. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that your words are good for us. Please, by your Spirit, as you inspired these words to be written, so will you help us now to understand these words and to know you better. Amen. If you have a Bible, do turn up John 17. Came back from my sabbatical, and start of September, we've been going through John 17 as a church, so getting a shortened version of a sermon from Emmanuel. John 17, just the first five verses. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world began." So we're in this remarkable prayer of Jesus, the prayer he prays just before he's going to be arrested, the last prayer we have in John's Gospel, the words that he wants us to remember as we think about the cross about to happen. But it starts in a funny way. Imagine you hear someone praying in your church prayer meeting, or just in maybe home group, "Lord, help me to do well in my exam so everyone knows how smart I am." Or another person prays, "God, please help me to win this football match so the girls will be impressed." Or the Sunday morning family prayer, "Father, please help my kids behave in church so I look like a good parent." All these prayers are sort of okay in the first part. It's okay to ask God for help in life, isn't it? But the reason seems a bit selfish. Make me look good. Make me look great. And we probably thought, that doesn't sound very godly, does it? So what do we make of Jesus starting his prayer with these words? "Father, glorify your Son. Father, make me look great." And that's just what we're going to be unpacking now, the rest of this time. Why is it right for Jesus to pray that prayer? Why is that right for him to be his first priority when he talks to his Father? Well, let's read again verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And so the first reason why Jesus asking for glory is good, it's not selfish, is that Jesus' glory glorifies the Father. In some way, when Jesus is seen by everyone as great, the Father also gets seen as great. Sorry, that should have come up last time, shouldn't it? All those prayers of selfishness. So, we need to just take a step back and think, what does this word glory mean? Because it's one of those words we sing in church and we say in church, and well, we don't use it that much outside of church. The one place where English people use it outside of church, really, is sports. So the newspaper headline, just before the Women's Football World Cup final, "England women on the verge of historic glory." If they had won, they would have gone down in history. People would have known that they were the best football team in the world. And so sports is full of glory. Whoever wins gets glory. And that sort of combination of fame, everyone knows, an accomplishment, you've achieved something, that's a pretty good guide for what the Bible means. But it has a bit of a limitation, because for us, glory, fame, is a kind of exclusive competition. So unfortunately, the women's football team didn't get historic glory because they lost. Only the winner gets glory, all the other teams don't. And so for us, when we hear it in this sporting context, we think Jesus asking for glory, well, he wants to be top, so that means other people lose out. Because in our society, fame is a way to gain personal power and wealth. And my fame comes at your expense. So our whole economy is now geared towards this attention economy, trying to get your attention onto me so that I can use that to then monetize it or to push my agenda. And so whether it's by winning competitions and awards, creating a hit YouTube video, building up a large Twitter following, you create a brand, create a following, get fame, and you gain power. You gain wealth. We're in a society where essentially those who gain power, gain glory, push other people down. They become bigger, brighter, greater, and everyone else serves them. And Jesus says, no, I will gain glory and then I'll give glory to my Father. That there's going to be a connection here where my glory isn't at the expense of the Father, it actually glorifies the Father. And that's because of what God's glory is like. God's glory turns up at various points through the Old Testament. But when Moses asked to see God's glory in Exodus 33, we get the core of it. Moses has seen God do the rescue from Egypt. He's seen the parting of the Red Sea. He is at Mount Sinai, where the mountaintop is like it's on fire and God's thundered out. But he then says, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, yes. And what God does, essentially, is he turns up. He says, I'm going to turn up. I'm going to be present with you. And I'm going to tell you about myself. I'm going to declare my name to you, my character. You might want to have a look at this a bit more later on. Some of you might have time to look at Exodus 33 and 34. But I'm just going to summarize it now and say that God's glory here is seen as the revelation of God's presence and perfection leading to praise. The revelation of God's presence and perfection leading to praise. So God, who is always present, reveals that he's present. You know that he's there. And that's why there's a lot of light imagery connected with glory in the Bible. God's presence shines out. And then you see his perfection, and particularly his character, his compassion, grace, love, faithfulness, and justice. And God's glory leads to praise. And so when we come to Jesus saying, glorify me so that I can glorify you, we're meant to think, here is God turning up, and we can really see that God is present with us. And here is God showing up so we can see what God is like. So when human beings ask for glory, it's usually we want to be at the center of attention, which we don't really deserve. We're kind of glory thieves. Jesus is always God. Verse 5, he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have with you before the world began. He's not saying, make me look better, or even make me better. He's saying, I always was this great. I always had this glory. Now I want everyone else to see it, basically. And so we have God, who is always glorious, making himself known. And as he does that, he will glorify the Father. Because the Son is the eternal word of the Father, as John 1 puts it, and we can only know the Father through the Son. So imagine for a moment that that Jesus, God the Son, comes to earth and no one knows about him. He gets forgotten by history. Would anyone know the Father better if that happened? No. The way that people come to know the Father, the way the Father gets glory, is by half the world knowing about Jesus and ultimately everyone knowing about Jesus. And so we have this thing where the more Jesus is exalted, the more the Father is exalted. Because people only get to know the Father through Jesus. The more that you can see Jesus as great and as God, the more you understand and know the Father and love him. And so he's not being selfish. He is the only one who can make the Father known. When he prays for his glory, it is so that he can also glorify the Father, the one he loves, the one who sent him, the one whose work he is doing. So that's reason one why it's good for Jesus to seek his own glory, and good for us to seek Jesus' glory. Father and Son are not in competition. It's not like we're going to upset the Father by glorifying Jesus. As we gaze on Jesus and see God there, we're also coming to know the Father and love him better. The second reason why Jesus is not selfish to ask for glory is because his glory is displayed at the cross. So notice again, verse 1, we're going to focus a lot on this. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son. And in John's Gospel, the hour, the time, is a marker for the mission of Jesus. When Jesus' mother comes to him at the wedding in Cana, in John 2, Jesus' response is, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And so throughout John's Gospel, the question is, when's the hour coming? John 7, John 8, when Jesus' opponents try to seize him and kill him, they cannot lay a hand on him because the hour has not yet come. But then in John 12, everything changes. John 12 and 23, verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour of glory is coming. What's it going to be like? Jesus has already fed 5,000 people and walked on water and healed people born blind and raised someone who's been in the tomb for 4 days. What's the glory going to be like? Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The hour of glory for Jesus is going to look like a seed thrown into the ground to be hidden in death for a time before it springs up to life and an eventual harvest. The hour of glory for Jesus is the hour of the cross and his resurrection afterwards. And so no wonder in chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. When human beings ask for glory, we're generally asking for a life of ever greater success. So at some stages, that's like doing well at football and at exams and with friends, and then it becomes, you know, university, and then it becomes getting the right job and career, and then marriage and kids and home, and, well, ever upwards to glory is what we mean when we say, Lord, make my life great. Jesus says, Father, glorify me, and he means, let me go to the cross. Because this hour will be the hour where he reveals God's presence and perfection in a way that nothing else can. Because Jesus is truly God, what we see on the cross is that Jesus is with us in the depths. God is with us. He's present to us in the depths. He's not just a God who sits on the mountaintops. He's not just a God who shares in our human triumphs. In Christ Jesus, God is with us in the depths. Maybe you feel lonely, overlooked, abandoned. Jesus' friends and students abandoned him, and he hangs on the cross between two criminals he does not know. Maybe you feel like injustice has robbed you of opportunity and hope. Maybe you feel that you've been oppressed by those who had power. Jesus was arrested and tried by the Jewish secular and religious leaders, sentenced to death by an unjust Roman judge. Maybe you feel your body is weak, helpless, a source of pain rather than health. Jesus' body took whips and crown of thorns before being nailed to a cross to suffocate slowly to death. While he hung there on the cross, there was no pain relief, only the reality that his body kept him alive to suffer more. Whatever is shameful, whatever is painful, whatever disturbs us, on the cross we see that God really is there with us. And so God's glory is seen in this darkest moment in human history. God is not just a God who's present in the triumphs, he's a God who is with us in the darkest pits of human existence. And as he is there, present, he also shows out his character under pressure. In the utter darkness of human rebellion against God, of injustice and cruelty, God shows his perfect character. God shows his determination that justice will be done. No sin will go unpunished. God is not a God who overlooks sins or refuses to pay the price. He's a God who says, I will deal with every sin. No more cover-ups. It will all come out and it will all be dealt with, even if I pay the price myself. The justice of God is seen on the cross. The love of God is magnified at the cross. God the Son takes the sin of all the people who have sinned against God and yet will trust in him. He takes that sin on himself, and he takes the punishment for our sin, the deathly consequences of our sin. And this is love to the maximum, because it's the one who was sinned against choosing to love the very people who'd sinned against him and pay the maximum possible price. You cannot see the love of God more clearly than by gazing at the cross. If you feel worthless or too ashamed to approach God, look at the cross. There you see that God does love you. There you see the value that God places on you. The cross glorifies God. It shows his presence, it shows his justice, it shows his love, and it shows his wisdom. The cross was not human wisdom. If a life coach gives you advice that leads to you getting crucified, people would probably think that life coach was giving bad advice. They weren't wise. But the cross is God's wisdom. Because through the cross, God can be both just and merciful, both holy and loving. This is why Christianity makes sense and Islam doesn't. Islam will describe God as all just and all merciful. But justice is giving people what they deserve, and mercy is not giving people what they deserve. And Islam doesn't have any way to show how you reconcile those two things. But Christianity does. Jesus on the cross does. God will be perfectly just. No sin will go unpunished. God will be perfectly merciful. All who trust in Jesus will be fully forgiven. And only the wisdom of God would come up with this way of bringing those opposites together. God's wisdom is displayed on the cross. I hope as you see that the glory of Jesus is the hour of the cross, you see, yes, this really is good news, that Jesus is glorified, that his cross is held up high, that I focus on this. This will help me to know God's glory, God's presence, and God's perfection. And the last point, God's glory is the revealing of his presence and perfection leading to praise. He displays his glory to the maximum in the hour of the cross, and it's for our good. So let's read from verse 1 again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So Jesus says, I've been given this role, I've been given authority to give eternal life. And this eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son. And that's why Jesus praying for his glory to shine out is good news. Because people need to know him. We are selfish glory thieves. We seek our glory at the expense of others. Jesus is the rightful, glorious one, and he seeks to be glorified so that he can give to others. Eternal life is knowing the eternal living one, God himself. And you can only come to know the Father through Jesus, who reveals the Father. So the more that Jesus is glorified, the more that we get to know the Father and the more life we enjoy. The bigger Jesus is, the more we are enjoying life, and the more other people can come to enjoy life. And it's because those things are connected, because eternal life is like that, it's a relationship with God, that you can't have it without trusting Jesus. I don't know if any of you, you may not be a Christian yet if you're here, many of you who are Christians will have friends who have this sort of objection. Why does God not just give eternal life? Why does he demand that we sort of trust in Jesus, and you know, why doesn't he just give it to everyone? Because they think eternal life is a bit like an Amazon parcel. And you know, I don't have any relationship with the Amazon sellers. I just want the parcel to arrive. And if they were to turn up and say, I want a relationship with you, I'd be like, no, thank you. Go away. I just wanted the parcel. And that's what people think eternal life is like. And John is telling us here, Jesus is telling us here through his prayer, it's impossible to have an eternal life without a relationship with the eternal living one. God is the fountain of life. You can, of course, choose to shut yourself off from the fountain, but then you don't get to drink the living water. There simply isn't the water without the fountain. There simply isn't eternal life without a relationship with God. To know him and to be loved by him is better than wealth. Shakespeare, in Sonnet 29, imagines a life where everything goes wrong. Wealth and reputation are lost. And then, in the last two lines, he remembers his beloved. For thy sweet love remembered such wealth brings, that then I scorn to change my state with kings. To be loved by his beloved is better than to be a king. And if that's true of earthly love, how much more true is it of God the Father's love? God the Father's infinite goodness, overflowing generosity, abounding love will satisfy our souls for eternity. And along with God, we inherit all his creation. Life is knowing the eternal life giver. And we can only do that as we come to know Jesus, whom the Father sent. And so we really need Jesus to be glorified. We need him to be famous. We need him to be great in our own eyes. And we want him to be famous in the world. We need his reality, what he's like, what he's done, to be displayed to us more than the logos of companies or the pictures of celebrities. And we need God himself to enable us to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, so that we know the Father deeply and satisfyingly. This is also what the world around us needs. We may be able to offer as churches, some community, some good music, some moral guidance, some activities for children, some help for people in need. But good though all those things are, they are not what people most need. What people most need is eternal life, a relationship restored with the Father through Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He will rescue people from all nations to know his Father. He will do that as he's glorified. He's made known and worshipped. So the glory of Jesus is absolutely the right thing for Jesus to pray for. It's absolutely the right thing for us to make our great prayer. Because the glory of Jesus is life for us. And the more that Jesus is glorified in the world, the more people can hear about him and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus, today. Help each person here and Rock Baptist Church as a community to display Jesus and his death and resurrection for us. And by your Spirit, enable everyone here to see Jesus more clearly and so to know you better. Fill our souls with your life by helping us to know you through Jesus. Amen.